really enjoyed your talk tremendously. Give me a brief outline of how you would convince a person that there is a God.
Well, the way I approach the existence of God is not that, it's just pretty straightforward. You know, you can start out with the argument of the first cause. In the first cause argument, you start out with any phenomenon in the world that you might see, whether it's, for instance, the leaves blowing on a tree. That's a cause, and you ask the effect of that cause. You say to somebody, well, what's the effects of that cause? Or what's the cause of that effect of the wind, of the leaves blowing? You say, well, the wind. And you ask them, what's the cause of the wind? And you say, well, the temperature variation on the earth. What's the cause of that temperature variation? The sun. What's the cause of the sun giving off heat? The chemical reactions on the sun. And what's the cause of those elements on the sun? Somewhere along the line, you have to come back to a first cause. A cause that was not itself caused. It is not the effect of some other cause. And evolution, whether it's an evolutionist, an atheist, or agnostic, you have to stop somewhere. Evolutionists stop with hydrogen molecules and say that hydrogen molecules were the very first substance that existed in the universe. But that cause of hydrogen molecules is not sufficient. It's not a sufficient first cause. Because that first cause has to be intelligent. And it has to have will, the power of will. That first cause, it has to be a being, because only beings have intelligence and will. Because when you look at the universe and all the effects that are seen in the universe, you see plan and design. And this is, of course, when you talk about design. You can see the human body design. Many systems, the organs in the human body that could not have just happened, that had to be designed the way they are. And so I talk a lot about design and give examples of design, showing that this first cause cannot be a thing. It has to be a being, a person, because only persons have intelligence and will. And that's precisely the argument, really, that Paul gives in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, when he says that the invisible things of God can be seen by the things that are made. So you look at the things that are made and see design and show that this first cause has to be intelligent and will and have a will. That shows us the existence of God, the character of God, who God is and what his will for us is, was the job of Jesus. That's why he came, to reveal to us who this being is and what he's like. But in a nutshell, that's a real brief. It may sound complicated because it's brief, but you can make it very clear. It's the same argument that Paul made in Romans chapter 1.
Brother Terry Bates.
I really appreciate everything you said, and in fact, it brought to memory hundreds of faces and events and questions and things over the last couple of years. A couple of things I wanted to, the first is a question. Oftentimes I have people over there tell me that they believe that God is punishing Russia. And That's one thing that I personally have had a difficult time trying to answer and talk to them about. Do you have any recommendations on that?
That's a general view. A lot of Catholics have that viewpoint too, is that when they suffer, they're suffering because of some evil they've done. And so I talk to people about, number one, about the fact that it is true, people suffer many times, individuals suffer because of sins they've committed. And sin does bring destruction in our life. So that's true, number one, that people do suffer because of their sin. But number two, innocent people do suffer. And this is part of the world we live in, is that innocent people suffer. I talk a lot about, you know, why innocent people, why there is suffering of innocent people. And then I would explain to them that we cannot know, since we don't know the mind of God, we cannot know what's happening here in Russia. But we do know that when an individual sins, they bring destruction in their life. And so what I try to do is bring their question back on an individual level and bring it back to them in their life. Because it matters more, not what, more than what's happening in society, it matters what's happening in that person's life. So I talk to them about the fact that, you know, as an individual, they can suffer because of their individual sin, or sometimes the innocent suffer. The story of Job, of course, is an example of innocent suffering.
Another thing, I'm going to throw out my opinion about a couple of things, and I'd like your comments. My foremost concern in the Russian work is that the initial excitement has died down. The levels of interest and enthusiasm among the Russian people that at first seemed to be there are not what we thought maybe they once were. I fear that in some respects, from our perspective here, churches and preachers, there's been a general loss of excitement and interest, and that in some respects the work may have become a little bit stagnant. And I've observed through the years on occasion with many of our digressive brethren. I've attended different foreign discussions at Abilene Christian and things like that. And it seems to me that most of the foreign missionaries among our digressives are older men whose children have been raised and are gone. And them and their wife go and spend, you know, long years in different countries. And personally, having been to Russia and in light of everything that you said, it's an overwhelming thing, it really is. And there were many times, the first trip especially, we spent 12 hours, some of us 14 hours a day, continuously talking and answering questions and preaching and studying. And so many times, you just have to generate every ounce of energy that you have, every bit of knowledge that you've ever accumulated. And sometimes you feel like, I would go to bed at night thinking how pathetic, qualified I was to try to be answering some of the questions that they had and dealing with situations. And I really believe that the hope for us doing the work in Russia is for some churches to be organized, to take a long-term interest, and for some of our best, most experienced, most qualified people to take the attitude, I'm going to go live in Russia. There's a certain amount of good we can all do by short trips, and I think that's all that can be done in some cases. But we need to get the best we've got to go there and stay there. And I'd like your opinions and comments on that.
I think you're right. And I think I emphasized that in my talk, too, is about the importance of gaining the respect of people when we're there. A lot of the interest of people in Russia, the gospel message that the Church of Christ brings there, will depend on the kind of respect we earn with people. And earning their respect means presenting the gospel in a way that they can understand it, in a way that they can make it real in their life. And to do that, you have to prepare yourself. You have to prepare yourself to preach the gospel in that kind of setting, in that kind of atmosphere. You can't just go over there and think that it's the same as preaching any other place. It's not. And that's, I didn't learn that so much from the Russian work is I've learned that from Hispanic work. When I started the Hispanic work, I learned that a long time ago. If I know much about culture, it's not because of the Russian work so much as the Hispanic work. But I think you're right. It needs to be people who are dedicated to doing that, to preparing themselves well and going there to earn the respect of people. So if I think energy on the on behalf of the Russians may die down because of that. Number one, we may go over there and we may not earn their respect. And number two, we may go over there and take away their traditions, like I said in my talk, take away their traditions and not replace it with something that's vital. And so to them, what we present them to them is something boring, you know. You take away the gold and symbols and everything of the Russian Orthodox Church and you present to them something that's boring. You just, you know, on Sunday, that's it. That's all you do. And they're going to lose interest right away because of that. It has to be vital. It has to be real. And we may have a problem doing that if it's not real and vital Buddhist here in the United States.
Really, man,
I really appreciate what you said, Raymond, especially in view of 1 Corinthians 9, you know, Paul there obviously was talking not about changing the nature of the gospel, but about fitting the gospel to the audience. I think that is relevant. A person needs to consider very much the culture where he's going and what they hold as values and what holds that culture together and things. My question is, you said to be prepared to deliver a rational apologetic. What resources have you found? You know, I mean, a lot of times the religious discussions in the Bible, well, like you said, we assume that people believe in God and that the Bible is the Word of God, and just based on that, you go ahead and do that. But what resources have you found that have been helpful to you in preparing yourself to present a rational apologetic to the Russian people?
Well, I've read so much, and I can begin to tell you, except, you know, some good stuff to start out with, of course, is like Josh Madel's material. He's always got good material. You know, you can memorize backwards and forwards. Evidence demands a verdict, and you'll be a long ways of preparing yourself. Except don't memorize the last few pages. Talk about four spiritual laws. But, and Henry Morris's book, Scientific Creationism, is really easy to understand about evolution.
What about the problem of evil?
The problem of evil, well, there's a book by a man named, I don't have any authors' names off the top of my head, but there's books, a lot of books on the market now on that particular subject. I don't think you'd have any problem finding books on that subject. there's one book called by Alan Platinga, a man named Alan Platinga, that's called God, Freedom, and Evil. In particular, that's kind of a technical book, but there's lots of books on suffering. Where Was God When It Hurts is a good book. It's called Where Was God When It Hurts.
Well, just in view of what you said about them being a persecuted people and for centuries, and then also about the dignity of men, it would seem that that would be an area absolutely that we need to be focused on before someone goes over there, is specifically teaching them about persecution, the will of God, and of course, free will, and those kind of things. That's why I brought that up specifically on problem of evil. It seems like that would be a very important one to be versed in.
It is. It really is. Don't misunderstand me. It really is. I just couldn't recall the resources. I should have brought some resources, but I didn't. But that's a basic question people are going to ask you about. I've always been asked that question. I don't know about the others, but I've always been asked that question. And you have to present it in a credible way because I believe in God.
Anyone else have a comment or a question?
Brother Fox, my question is, with the nominations coming over, preaching the gospel, is there a confusion between what's believed? I'm asking this question.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, it certainly is. There is a confusion. The Seventh-day Adventists are over there. The Seventh-day Adventists have been over there for years. You know, they've been over there for know, probably 100 years almost. And the Baptists came over there from Germany. From Germany, Baptists and Lutherans came in. In the late 18th and early 19th centuries. And so there's some confusion about it. We just don't have the, over there there's not the multiplicity of religions like there is here, but there is confusion about religion.
Brother Raymond, I certainly appreciate what you've had to say. What I want to ask or comment on really is more in line of achieving a balance. I think it's very important that we prepare ourselves as far as we possibly can. But is the power in the man or is it in the message?
That's what we're preparing, the message. We're not preparing, don't get me wrong, we're not preparing the man. We're preparing the message. That's what we're doing. That's what we've been talking about tonight, is preparing the message.
I understand that. The reason I ask that, when you consider the qualifications of a man to preach and to carry the message of the gospel, if we cannot go until we're well qualified, a lot of the things that we've done would have never been done.
I'm not sure I'd look at it that way, William. I think that maybe if we had, I'd rather look at it this way, that if we had been qualified better, we would have gotten done more.
I agree. That's the reason I said, as a balance, you know, I think you can go to an extreme either way of saying the more unqualified you are, the better it is. That's not true. We need to be as qualified as we can be. But a lot of congregations here in the United States, if we would have insisted on qualified men the very best that we could, we wouldn't have been here. A sister once said, and I think maybe it's a good point, it must be the Lord's church. It's the only thing that can survive on such poor teaching.
Well, I don't find that very funny at all, by the way. Not at all. Poor teaching is killing the church.
Amen.
And if poor teaching is killing the church here, it's going to kill it in Russia or whatever place. Now, the church is ever going to grow here in the United States. We're going to have to get better.
No, that was my point, and I appreciate you saying that. We do need to have better teaching here.
Take one more. One more. Amen. If someone needs it.
Shouldn't more emphasis be placed upon learning the language by the men who go before they go?
That certainly is a benefit. You know, learning the language is certainly a benefit because you could communicate so much better. I don't see that as a necessity, going so much as preparing the message. I would say that as a secondary preparation. Sure, that's a really responsible way to go, and I think a lot of denominations have a lot more success sometimes because they throw themselves so completely into their work, learning the language and everything. Can I add one more thing here? This, I hope, too, by talking about the importance of history and culture, that we can think, too, about our preaching here in the United States. That sometimes I think we have certain preconceived ideas about culture here in the United States, and we may need to stop and think sometimes about the audience we're preaching to and the message we're preaching. If there's people in the audience who are hurting because, for instance, they're hurting because their families are destructive and they have destructive habits in their life, we need to preach the gospel in such a way that we can heal those people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We may get so involved in teaching sometimes other issues that go right over their head, that have no relevance whatsoever to their particular need, and they sit there and die and leave, and we wonder, why did they leave? We have all this good teaching, but the teaching wasn't getting to the point, and they died. So sometimes we need to think about people teaching to the United States and the culture.